Yeah, Andre, did you just say ready, set, go? Or you said go, just go? Oh, like get out of here, go, like Joe, go. No, I just say that. Hey, how y'all doing today, all right? Woo, I hope you're ready and I hope you're set and I hope you're ready to go because this is the fifth week of this series through the great mission of Jesus. And I'm just, it's been great for us. I know that they say that the key to teaching or learning is repetition. And we've been kind of going through this mission statement, which is our mission statement as a church for the last 4 weeks. And we're going to keep doing that. And we're going to focus on all these exciting words in the mission statement and how we can live that out in our everyday lives. So I'm excited to do this again with you. I know we've been, hopefully you've got it memorized by now. Y'all got it? You ready to close your eyes and do this? All right. I'm not going to pick on you, Gladys. All right. Not going to do it. It's been 2 weeks. Okay. Yeah, let's say that together. The words of Jesus, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go ahead. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Awesome. Give yourselves a hand. Good work. Sorry, no cash prizes today, but you never know. Maybe next week, all right? Josh is preaching. He can afford it. We can do that. Key word in that mission statement is the word teaching. Teaching. I love when I hear Mike Cupp's devotion today. I know that he's a great teacher. We've just sent off 50 kids into Expedition Kids because they're going to be taught. Man, teaching is something that we strive to do here in every department, in every area, kids, adults, teaching. It's so important. But it's important because Jesus said it's important. It's part of our great, great mission. Now, when I say the word teach or teaching or teacher, does a face pop into your head or a name or maybe some teacher that you had growing up? I know for me, it was Mr. Johnson when I first started thinking about this. Third grade, Mr. Johnson instilled in me a love for reading. He'd read his stories in class. But I think what really made Mr. Johnson great was he would do things like this. He got a glass of Pepsi Cola, and he got a tooth out of somebody's mouth. I don't know where he got it from. I think one of the kids. And he put the tooth in the glass of Pepsi. And I think in about 60 minutes, the tooth was totally deteriorated to the point where I was horrified to ever drink soda, again. But that was Mr. Johnson. Maybe not 60 seconds, but the rest of it's true story. It probably took about 3 days. So great experiment to do with your kids. Okay, I digress. All right, teacher. Take a minute, just real quick, just take a minute, maybe flashback, think of a favorite teacher you had growing up, and share it with your neighbor, all right? The name of a favorite teacher, or maybe a class that you took, go ahead and do that for just a minute, and then we'll jump right back into Acts 17. All right. It's great to have those examples as we talk about ready, set, go, teach. Ready, set, go, teach. It's very important. And as we look at this and what Jesus said to us in the great mission, teaching is a huge, huge part of the great mission of Jesus. And we've been touring through the book of Acts. Hopefully you've been with us for that to see how those people who were closest to Jesus, those early disciples, lived out the words of Jesus. Last week, we talked about baptizing them. We talked about baptism. And this week, obviously, we're going to talk about teaching and how that happens and why it's so important. And we're going to do that in Acts chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look at Acts 17. You can also look in your sermon notes for those for those notes there. And if you were with us last week, you know that Acts 17 is a long way from where we were last week. So I'm going to go ahead and show you a quick video. It's about 6 minutes long, so kind of buckle up. We're going to watch this together, and it will help us jump from way back when all the way up, and we'll do some review here. So watch this video, and then we're going to jump into Acts 17 together.
During the first century, when the Romans ruled the known world, a grassroots countercultural movement was born in the eastern end of the empire.
Yeah, it started among the Jewish people,
who for centuries now have been scattered around the known world.
But no matter where they lived or what language they spoke, they kept their identity as the family of Abraham, devoted to the one true God.
And every year, they would travel to Jerusalem for sacred festivals. And during one of these, the Feast of Pentecost, the visitors encountered a group of Jews who could somehow speak in everyone's native dialect.
Yeah, they were telling stories about a man named Jesus who had been executed by the Romans. They claimed he had risen from the dead and was now exalted as the true king of Israel and the whole world. And this Jesus was now calling people to adopt his upside-down set of values and live under his rule, called the kingdom of God.
And thousands of Jews decided to stay in Jerusalem and join the movement. It grew in size and in influence and gained favor with people.
But not with the Jerusalem temple leaders. They viewed this whole thing as a dangerous religious sect, and they even executed one of its leaders named Stephen.
It's no longer safe in Jerusalem, and so most of the followers flee for the outlying land called Judea.
And you might think that's the end of the story, but actually, this tragedy became the way the movement spread outside Jerusalem. That's where the second part of the book of Acts begins.
The scattered followers end up in surprising places, like Samaria, where their ancient enemies live.
Yeah, and Luke shows us how all of these unexpected people start following Jesus, like a sorcerer from Samaria who has to learn that the way of Jesus isn't about gaining power, but giving it up to serve others.
There's also a story about an Ethiopian delegate who, after discussing the scroll of the prophet Isaiah with Philip, decides to join the movement.
Yeah, Jesus is expanding his movement out into Judea and Samaria, just like he said he would.
Which is great.
But back in Jerusalem, he meets Saul of Tarsus. He's part of the religious elite who oppose the new movement, and he's finding and arresting Jesus' followers anywhere he can.
This is a cruel guy.
But think about it from his perspective. In the past, Israel had turned away to other gods and to false prophets, leading to disaster. He believed he was protecting Israel and God's honor by getting rid of these people.
And then Saul hears that the movement spread north to Damascus, so he sets out there to find and arrest more followers.
And on the way, Saul has this sudden encounter with the risen Jesus himself. Jesus asks Saul why he's fighting against him. And then Jesus commissioned Saul to now represent him to Israel and to the nations.
And Saul is stunned and speechless.
And so he ends up in Damascus. But now he's announcing the good news about the Jesus he had just been attacking.
And no one saw this coming.
Totally. And the same goes for what happened next. Over in the port city of Caesarea, there was a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And he represents everything the Jewish people would hate about the Roman occupation.
An angel appears to him, and he tells him to call for a man named Peter. So Peter comes, and he finds Cornelius and his friends and his family all gathered together in his home.
Yeah, and this is scandalous. Jewish people don't enter a non-Jewish home to avoid ritual impurity.
So what's Peter going to do?
Well, right before this, Peter had a vision. God brought to him a collection of animals that his people were forbidden to eat. And then God said to Peter, "Eat these."
And this is shocking to Peter. He says, "I've never eaten anything impure."
And God responds, "Don't call impure what I have made pure." And then that's it. The vision was over.
So Peter's going to start a new diet?
No, he's an Israelite. And he's honored these customary food laws his entire life. The vision was preparing him for this moment of him standing among impure non-Israelites. And he realizes that God is declaring these people are a part of the family of Abraham.
And so Peter decides to stay and tell them about Jesus.
And the Holy Spirit shows up just as he did at Pentecost. But now it's for a Roman centurion and his non-Jewish family.
The movement is broken out.
And so back in Jerusalem, Peter is now telling the other apostles about what happened, and they start getting reports about even more non-Jewish people following Jesus up in the big trade city north called Antioch. So they send a man there named Barnabas to check things out.
Barnabas finds the Jesus movement alive and well in Antioch, and he finds it's made up of people from all over the world.
And so Barnabas recruits Saul to come and work with him in Antioch for a year. They're teaching, living among the people there, watching the movement grow.
The church in Antioch was the first international Jesus community, and it is where Jesus' followers were first called Christians, the Christ ones.
And so the way of Jesus was transformed from a group of Messianic Jews in Jerusalem into the multi-ethnic Jesus movement spreading through the world. Their faith was the same. It was centered on the good news about the crucified Jesus, who is the King of all nations.
But that message and their new way of life was confusing, even threatening, to the average Roman citizen living around them.
And the resulting conflict is what we'll explore next as this movement goes global, or as Jesus said, to the ends of the earth.
Quick review, catch up, great stuff about these early Christians, these first disciples who took Jesus's command seriously to go to all nations and make disciples, teaching them. And what's going on here is that these Christ followers are doing what Jesus said to do, and teaching was included in that. And we meet a man in this video named Saul. And if you know your New Testaments just a little bit, you know that Saul eventually became a man named Paul. He changed his name. They started calling him Paul just a couple chapters later. And Paul was just an amazing teacher. Paul was such a great example to all of us. I love this guy, man. I love the way that he just lives out the great command of Jesus right before our eyes on the pages of Acts. And he didn't start out that way. As you saw in the video, he started out as a persecutor of Christians. Now, as a boy, he was raised in school, rabbinical school, under Gamaliel, the rabbi, a Jewish school. So learning and teaching was very important to Paul growing up. He was an expert champion in Jewish law. We called them Pharisees. You read about Pharisees in the New Testament. That was Paul. Paul was his story is just crazy how he went from defending this Jewish law and persecuting Christians, as you saw, to becoming a Christ follower himself and proclaiming the good news of Jesus to others as a bona fide apostle of Jesus Christ. I mean, just the change that he went through is just incredible. And in Acts, this video left off in Acts 12. In Acts 13, 14, 15, and 16, we see Paul living out the mission of Jesus right before our eyes. In fact, if you look at this map, you'll see all the places that he went. His first missionary journey as a Christ follower and as a teacher went to a number of cities, a number of countries. And by the time Acts 17 starts, he's on his second missionary journey. And the thing is, as you see on the map, that he really did take Jesus' command to go to all nations seriously. I mean, you see some of the places up there from Jerusalem and Damascus to Antioch, all the way up into Macedonia, where we're going to talk about today, Thessalonica and Berea and even Athens, Greek. And he ends up in Rome by the end of his life. It's just an incredible, incredible life story as he is led by the Spirit of God to make disciples and teach them about Jesus. And he teaches all kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds, all over the Eastern world about Christ. God uses him as he travels. He plants churches. He teaches. You know that Paul wrote 13 letters in our Bible. We can read them today. Almost a third of our New Testament was written through the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. If you take time to study his life, I promise you will not be disappointed to learn and to grow and just study him. But for today, I just kind of want to zoom forward to Acts chapter 17 and focus in on this chapter because it really spotlights Paul the teacher and how he did it in various ways. He was ready, he was set, and he was going, modeling the life of making disciples by teaching them. That was Paul. He modeled the life of making disciples by teaching them. Acts 17, verses 1 through 9, we see him coming into a place called Thessalonica. In fact, you might know Thessalonica through two of the letters Paul wrote, Thessalonians, in the New Testament. Well, in Acts 17, 1 through 9, we see him and his companions passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia. And they come to Thessalonica, where there's a Jewish synagogue. This was a custom for Paul. He would come into town and he would go to the Jewish synagogue because remember, he had grown up studying and probably had memorized the Old Testament law. This was his comfort zone. This is where he knew. And through the Old Testament, he could teach about the coming Messiah because they would have understood that. So this was his custom. He comes to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, which is 3 weeks, he's there reasoning with them from the scriptures. He's teaching. He's using the Old Testament to point to something, to teach something. What is he teaching? Check this out. Next verse. He's explaining and proving that the Messiah, the one they were expecting, the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he's using the Old Testament to point to this Messiah. Well, guess what? It's Jesus. And Paul gets an opportunity right there in the synagogue in Thessalonica to say this, the Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. That's his message. It's Jesus. The focus, the core of Paul's teaching was Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas. Take note of that because Paul doesn't teach by himself very often. He always has somebody with him. He's mentoring. He's got an apprentice. He's somebody that's helping him out, teaching, traveling with him. And not only did they join Paul and Silas, but a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a number of prominent women joined him as well. Again, here's Paul doing what probably no one else has ever done up to this point. He is reaching people, God-fearing Greeks, women, men, all kinds of different backgrounds there in Thessalonica. Well, as he's doing this, you got to know that later on, I'm not going to go through this, but there were some religious leaders there that got upset. They're these bad guys, you know, they're like, they've had it with Paul and Silas and their false teaching or whatever they thought that was, and they want to run them out of town with these threats, and they're coming after them. So they have to leave, and they go to a place called Berea. This is verse 10. Verses 10 through 12, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, guess where they went? You don't have to guess, it's right there on the screen. They went to the synagogue. Yes, that's where he went, that's where he started. And he found the Berean Jews there to be very, very cool people. He said that Luke describes them as having noble character, more noble character than those in Thessalonica. And then he says this, for they, the Bereans, these Berean Jews, they received the message with great eagerness. It's pretty cool. So Paul's teaching and they're receiving it with great eagerness. And I love this about the Bereans. Highlight this, circle this. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Why is that important? They weren't taken for granted that Paul, just because he was teaching, was telling the truth. They were reading the Bible for themselves, reading the Old Testament, comparing it to what the teacher was saying. So I just want to take a second to tell you guys, get into the Word of God for yourselves. Be like the Bereans. There's going to be teachers on stage and in your small group and all over the world. Look at the scriptures to see if what we're saying is true. Don't just depend on us to feed you. Feed yourselves. I love that about the Bereans. This is what they were doing. And not only that, but Paul, the teacher, teaches us something else. He shows us that great teachers don't just feed information. Great teachers teach people how to learn for themselves. And that's what we see the Bereans doing there. I love this. So they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. And as a result, verse 12, many of them believed. Many of them, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Paul is teaching. Now, the bad guys back in Thessalonica, they find out that Paul and Silas are in Berea, so they chase after them. They show up, and they're ready to do some bad stuff to Paul and Silas, so they need to hightail it out of there. So they split up, and Paul ends up going down the coast to Athens, Greece, of all places, to Athens. Anybody ever been to Athens? Anybody in here? You've probably got some great stories. I hear it's a beautiful place. All I've seen is pictures and heard stories. But in chapter 17, verse 16, Paul is in Athens. And look what happens here. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for his friends in Athens, he's waiting for them to show up, he's greatly distressed. He's doing life there. Something's upsetting him. Something's made him it's hurting him from the inside out. He knows. And the reason was this. He sees that the city is full of idols. Idols, they're worshiping, and they're not worshiping the God that he knows to be the God, and his heart is broken. So he reasons in the, where does he go again? Okay, good, just making sure it's up there. Yeah, he goes to the synagogue, where he always goes, with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as, I love this, he doesn't just stay in the synagogue where it's safe, he goes into the marketplace day by day with those Who happened to be there? Like, anybody around? I'm here. I'm ready to teach. And that's Paul. So he goes into the marketplace, and he's teaching as he goes to whoever's there, and a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers begin to debate with him. These philosophers had a totally different belief system than most of us and Paul himself. Some believed in many gods. Some believed there was no God at all. You can study these two schools of thought for yourself, and I encourage you to do that. But they don't believe like Paul, but they're very smart. They're philosophers, just like, you know, Athens was famous for this. They were the academic capital of the world. I mean, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, art, architecture, everything was coming. I mean, Athens was a very famous place, kind of like Harvard or Yale or Oxford University today. They were known for that. And these philosophers were gathering around to hear what was being taught, was being explained by various teachers. And they hear Paul, and they say, "What is this babbler trying to say?" It's not a compliment. It actually means seed picker. Like, you can look that up. But, and others remark, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Like, he's come from somewhere else and he's teaching about. And they said this because Paul, they had no idea who Jesus was. Look, because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Like, what is this stuff that he's talking about? Man, wouldn't you like somebody to do that? Just be kind of like, "Hey, I hear you're a Christian. What is that all about?" That's what's going on here. In verse 19, these philosophers, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, take him and they bring him to a meeting of the Areopagus on Mars Hill. Now, the Areopagus is a group of men who are even smarter than the philosophers, and they would get together and just kind of look at current thoughts and kind of ideas, and they're kind of like this council that determine what truth is or not. And they say to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting?" They invite him to teach them about Jesus. I love this. "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." I know there was a time in my life when somebody tried to tell me about Jesus for the first time. Maybe you can relate to this. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? That is the strangest, weirdest thing I've ever heard. I mean, you want me to read a Bible that you say is God's word, and you're telling me about Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead. Anybody else think that was strange the first time you heard it? All right? I need somebody to teach me. And asking questions was a good way to learn, and that's what they're doing with Paul here. And again, just to kind of go back to Athens, I love what Paul preaches to them. He is invited to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus, to teach. Now, I kind of want to set this up. I can go ahead and throw the picture up there. This is Mars Hill in modern day. That big rock there is where Paul would have met with the Areopagus, and it oversees Athens. And they were gathered there, and this is where all the ideas were being processed. And what I'd like to do today is just for you to go there in your mind, just to kind of put yourself there in Athens on that day as I read what Paul taught. I just kind of go there like the listeners would have done on the hill that day. Just put yourself there. Let him speak to you. Whether you believe or not, whether it's your first time hearing about Jesus or you've been coming for years, just kind of listen to what Paul teaches them in verses 22 through 31 of Acts 17. Just listen. As he stands in the meeting of the Areopagus on Mars Hill and says this, "People of CCW, Spring Hill." Sorry, I'm just getting you in the mood. Okay, you there? All right. "I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship." This is what I'm going to proclaim to you. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by human hands." Now, I have to stop there for a second because I know you maybe, look, here in America in 2018, we don't worship idols. All right, we don't have temples made of human hands. Throw that slide up there. That's not us. Nothing to do with us, right? We don't know anything about idolatry. Maybe we do. Let me read that again. I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship. And I even saw an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. And you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. So I need to teach you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not even served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. You see, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The God who made the world and everything in it. Go ahead and show that slide. He's not served by human hands as if he needs anything. He's the one who gives life and breath and everything else. And God did this so that we would seek him and reach out to him and find him, even though he is not far from any of us. Paul said God overlooked such ignorance in the past, but now he commands all people everywhere to turn to him, to repent, because he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from the dead. What a message. Paul the teacher, to people who didn't have a Bible, never even read one, didn't know the Old Testament, they didn't know who Jesus was. And we don't have time to take that whole message apart today, but you read Acts 17, Luke doesn't either. And I encourage you to study this sermon on your own. Study what Paul is teaching by yourself, because Luke records only a part of it, and he does it without commentary. There's a lot of deep teaching here. But in case you missed it, Paul gets his listeners' permission on the hill that day. He gets their permission, and he presents to them the true, the one and only true and living God, to those who have many other gods. The one true God who has made himself known to all mankind using their culture, their poets, their teaching. He tells them about the one true God who is the creator of the universe. Did you catch that? Creator of the universe, the giver of life, the ruler of nations, the father of all mankind, the judge of the world. And remember, this is strange teaching. They hadn't heard this before, to an audience that worshipped all kinds of things or nothing at all. And Paul speaks differently to them than he did back in the synagogue to people who were familiar with the Old Testament. Because that's what he did. He had to adapt to his surroundings and teach them to whoever he's in front of. And that's what he does. And he points to a simple conclusion no matter where he's at. And that conclusion is this. The one true God can be known by you and by me, by man, and he requires us to turn our allegiance to him, to repent, to him alone. All other gods, put them away and turn to God. And he proves it through the one that he raised from the dead. Do you know who that was this morning? So they're curious. In Acts 17, this curiosity brings them to a response. Verses 32 and 34, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. They're like, what? This guy's nuts. They sneer at him. But others said, we want to hear you again and on this subject. So they say, yeah, we want to hear some more about this. And then Paul leaves. And when he left, some followed him and they believed. Like Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus himself, he believes. At a woman named Demarius and many others. You see, some rejected his words. Teacher, some will reject your words. Some are going to want to know more. They're curious. And then some will follow and believe. Y'all know today is no different. God is reaching out to you. He's reaching out to me. There are people in this room today that are rejecting. There are people today that are here that are curious. There are people today that are ready to believe and to follow. How will you respond? What will you do when presented with the one true holy God, the creator of the universe that we just sang about? 100 billion galaxies proclaim his name. The creator of the universe, the giver of life, the ruler of nations, the father of mankind, the judge of the world. How do we respond to that message? This God can be known by you, and he requires you and I to turn away from all other gods and put our allegiance in him once and for all and forever. God proved it through the one whom he raised from the dead, and his name is Jesus. And we live for the mission of Jesus. We are ready, we are set, we are ready to go and teach the message of Jesus. So take note. Along the way, yes, some are going to reject and some are going to respond and they want to know more and they're curious and some are going to follow. Our job is to teach. And Paul shows us how to do this. And Paul's such a great example. It's just, man, how did he do what he did? I mean, we see this all throughout his, well, take a look at some of his methods because we can do this too. And I just love this. Everywhere he goes, Paul does life with people. Got to get to know people. He cares for people everywhere he went, in Thessalonica, in Berea, and in Athens. In fact, that word distressed means his heart was broken because they were lost. Paul had the good news of Jesus, and he loved people too much not to share it with them. It's love. You see, that's the motive behind his methods, and I pray that it's ours as well, not to just give out information, not to just win a debate, but because we love people, and we love them too much not to teach them the greatest news that ever was. Because if so, we can learn and do the things that Paul does as he went, teaching. No Bible, no problem. We just sang a song of worship a little while ago without the Bible at all because 100 billion galaxies proclaim his name and you and I know who he is. But he used the Bible as well, the Old Testament, and he uses it to point to Jesus. Maybe you could use the Old Testament prophecies to point to Jesus. I hope so. He's a teacher. He uses wisdom. He uses respect. He asked permission, and he got permission to speak. And then he was asked to speak. He relates to his audience. Did you catch that? He relates to the audience. He meets them where they are, whether they're in the marketplace or whether they're in the synagogue or whether they're in the Areopagus and have no idea what he's talking about. And he refers to their culture, especially here. He refers to their gods and their poets. And he presents God's truth, the obvious, creation, and all that God has done. He says, look around. And he is ready and prepared for any result. He doesn't overdo it. He doesn't overstay his bounds. I love that. Paul just leaves. He's like, okay, I'm good. We'll catch up later. And the people that went with him, what do you think they did as they followed with Paul? That gave him more opportunity to teach and disciple them. You see, I believe with Paul, this was a trust God with his message kind of thing. This is always a good idea. Trust God, teach and trust God to do what God does. And here in Athens and throughout the book of Acts, in fact, for the next 11 chapters, we're going to see Paul following this pattern before individuals, before councils, before kings, before rulers. Paul uses these methods, and I just love them. In fact, there's two things he does constantly. One is he tells the story of Jesus, and he tells his story with Jesus. He tells the story of Jesus, who he was, where he came from the Old Testament to the current day, and he tells his story with Jesus. And nobody could say, that's not true. You can't say your story is not true. That's my story. Paul was doing that. even before kings and rulers. And the second thing he does is he points to the proof of Jesus' resurrection. He raised Jesus from the dead. He does this whenever he teaches. He teaches Jesus. I don't see Paul arguing religion. I don't see Paul arguing coming at people from any other angle but the risen Jesus, the Messiah who came to suffer, die, and rise again. Teach Jesus. If we follow Paul's methods, we follow his pattern in everyday life, whether you are a Christian trying to teach people about Jesus, or whether you're a school teacher or a parent, whether you're a coach, whether you're just trying to, whether you're in school trying to learn, these are great principles to learn from Paul in Acts 17. How does he teach us to teach? Going all the way back to his childhood, Paul was a learner. Be a learner. Be a learner. Don't be lazy with your brains. Leaders are learners and teachers are leaders. And we've been called to teach. We've been called to lead this world to Jesus. So learn. Study. Take the time and energy that it takes to get information in our brains and then use it. Look around, not just be a student of information, but be a student of people. Be a student of our culture. Listen to what people are saying. Notice what's going on around us. And every now and then, grab a book. Read a book. Get online. Find some things. Be a learner. And take teaching seriously, just like Paul did. James 3:1, I love this, but sometimes I hate it. Teachers are judged more strictly. This is a serious deal to be able to teach. Jesus is a big deal. The Bible's big. Take the time to learn and then teach, even if it means reasoning or debating or explaining like Paul did. Help people in their life to learn and do it with love by your example. Y'all, there's been a lot of teachers who teach and then blow it all with a bad example. Actions speak louder than words. Live with people, feel for people, and in this case, love people like Jesus, and your message will be heard. And know your audience. Know your audience like Paul. Pray for them. Ask questions. You know, everyone is an expert on themselves. As they teach you what they are an expert about themselves, listen to know people. And everywhere we go, anywhere we happen to be, just like Paul, in the marketplace, anywhere we happen to be, as we are going, teach. Teach with your lives. Teach with your words. And if you're looking for a place to teach, I know a best place to happen to be might be right here. We've got a family ministry that is just, man, it is exploding. There are kids all over this campus waiting for you to come and help teach them about Jesus, whether it's preschoolers and base camp, expedition kids back with Linwood, or maybe it's the middle school and high school. They meet on Wednesdays and Sundays. That's how I learned to teach, was by teaching young people, and maybe you can do the same. If you ever talk preschool, that's where the basics are. Go and volunteer and teach there. Teach, teach. And as you do, Paul did this. This is a great model for us. Have a partner. Have an apprentice. Bring somebody along with you. That's a big deal here at CCW. You lead a small group. Lead with someone else. And go on mission. You have a purpose for your teaching, Christ follower. The purpose is to tell people about Christ. Help them learn about Jesus and follow Jesus on earth so they can follow him to heaven. And as you do, just like Paul, teach them your story of Jesus. The story of Jesus and your story with Jesus. Teach them the story of Jesus and your story with Jesus. Yes, all of history pointed to him. The prophecies pointed to Jesus. And he lived on earth a perfect life before our eyes. And he healed and he taught and he died on the cross for our sins and he, for the forgiveness of our sins. And then after 3 days in the grave, he rose again and he walked among us. For 40 days he walked among and he taught some more. And then he went up to heaven. He ascended to heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. And he will come back one day to judge the living and the dead. That is our Lord Jesus. And we know that story by heart, y'all. We know it. If you know that story, teach that story. And then now, thank God, man, he lives inside of his people through his Holy Spirit. And he has changed those of us who follow Jesus. He has changed us from the inside out. And you have a story with Jesus. Share that story. Teach that story. And point to the truth of the risen Jesus. You cannot argue with the resurrection. Start and end with the resurrection of Jesus. If you want to learn one thing this week, study and learn the resurrection of Jesus and the facts behind it. And you'll be able to start anywhere, just like Paul. And trust the Spirit of God, because teaching them is part of God's great mission. God's great mission is if we do our part, he will do his part. he will do his part. He wouldn't have sent us on this mission if he wasn't going to do his part. And that's why Jesus could say out loud to you and to me and to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is with us. So I want to give you a challenge to be able to leave and to be able to go from here and teach, knowing that Jesus is with you. The first one is this: learn. I've said it, we've heard it. Join a small group. Get in a class. Get somewhere where you can start learning and growing. I want to encourage you to go online and study for yourselves the scriptures. There's so many great websites and teachers out there. The video that you saw earlier is from something called the Bible Project. One of my mentors is named Mark Moore. His website's up there. Study, learn, grow. It's out there. You can learn it. Reading plans. We've been reading through the Bible together, reading through Acts together. Go to Bible.com, YouVersion, and read with us. And if you still haven't memorized Acts 28, 18 through 20 after 4 weeks, what are you waiting on? Learn. And after you learn, then teach. Teach. This is your challenge this week. Find a place to teach. Maybe it's your friend, a neighbor, somebody in your own home. Teach them your story, the story of Jesus and your story with Jesus. But maybe today is a day to get involved and lead a small group. Ask us. Ask Josh or myself or your small group leader, how can I lead a small group? How can I teach? How can I get involved with Base Camp or with Expedition Kids or Elevate and teach young people about Jesus? Teach. Volunteer. Get involved. Do what God gave us to do as his disciples. We are ready, we are set, and we will go teaching them. So maybe today you've been a learner. Maybe today is a day that you've heard something about Jesus, and maybe once and for all you want to give your life to him. Maybe something Paul said there in Acts 17, I want to promise you, just as Jeff said last week, the baptistry is always ready for you to die to yourself and to live for Jesus. Forgiveness and new life wait for you. If you want to do that today, I promise God is calling your name. And you'd be ready, set, to go today. And you know what? If you're a Christ follower, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then we are ready, set, go to be disciples who teach. So come on, we're going to sing a song. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song that says, why don't you come up out of that grave, out of the darkness, into this glorious day. Y'all, you know what? This is a glorious day to go and to teach the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. So if today's your day to make a decision for Jesus or to begin to teach for Jesus, let's go. And let's make this a glorious day of the Lord together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your message to us and through us. And I pray that we would use it to give you glory and honor and praise. We will go into this glorious day for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing.